I want to share just briefly a testimony, and it's not mine, but it's the testimony of a brother who is here tonight, and it just needs to be spoken. And the reason I know that is because as soon as he arrived tonight, he wanted me to tell my sons what God did for him Sunday. Well, I'd already related that to at least one of them, if not both of them. But Brother David Jones, wave at me, David, so everybody can see you. Right back there. He's got another name. What is it, Murray?
Carl.
Carl David Jones. And when service was over Sunday morning, he came to me and tearfully asked me to help him. That's the way he said it. Can you help me? So we went alone into a classroom, and I listened to his heart, and I detected, even as he began to open his heart, that he was unsure about his relationship with God and whether he was going to walk streets of gold. And it's wonderful when you can open the Word of God and just walk through the Word and let God do His work. And there in that room, as he and I prayed together, God did a special work in his heart. He washed him, cleaned him up, and started a work in him that will continue forever. And he shared with me tonight, he said, "You know what I've been doing all day?" I said, "No, sir." He held up his Bible, said, "I've been reading the Bible all day." Now, that's one of the evidences that God has gone to work in your heart. And the second evidence is that you won't tell somebody else what God's done. Now, I hope all of you will learn a lesson. And the message that I'm going to bring tonight is about lessons. And this school teacher being here, it's good that she'll be able to help us out, I know. But God doesn't always do in his teaching what we do in the way we teach. But when God teaches us, you'll know you have learned from him, and it'll be a lesson that will be indelibly written upon the pages of your heart. And with that said, if you will, please take your Bible, open with me to the book of Mark in chapter 4. In the Gospels, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. When you found your place, just say amen. In Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, the Bible says, "And the same day." Now, if you want to know what day that is, you have to go back and read what's been going on before this time, where Jesus has been teaching the people. He has taught them in parables. He taught them about the parable of the sower and explained to them what the seed is and who the sower is and how Satan comes and steals the seed of way. And so all day long, and not just for that day, if you know anything about the history of our Lord and his ministry, he is constantly, constantly busy. And so now the day is past, and it's evening. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." Let me just read that again. I want you to hear what he says. "Let us pass over to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? In the other storms that we have looked at, we've talked about the storm of obedience, where that even though Noah was a man of faith and Noah had found grace, that Noah suffered in the storm, although he was obedient. Then as we looked at Elijah, we found there that here is a man in a different sense, in a storm not of his own making, but that God was at work in his life with special ministry that he was preparing him for. And last night, the storm of disobedience. And many of us, we think when storms come, we can always point at people and say, I know why they're in that storm. Why, they just backslid on God. They're just away from God. They deserve whatever they get because they walked away from God. And so we point people out and we point out their faults. But tonight, I want to talk to you about the storm of instruction. Because what happens here is a special event in the life of these people, that though they are with the Lord, though they have been listening to the Lord, though they have shared in the things that the Father, that the Lord has given them to do, and they have seen miracles, still they do not understand who Jesus is and what He's doing. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God cares for me, and if I'm trying to do my best that I can to serve Him, why is this happening to me? Have you ever asked that question? Do you suppose that Job might have asked that question? I'm sure that had he known about the conversation between God and Satan, he might have thought, oh, I wish God had never mentioned my name. And consider his wife. We have accused her and maligned her for all of history because she said to her sick, suffering husband, just curse God and die. But be reminded, friend, that she had lost the same number of children as Job had. She had been to the same number of funerals as her husband had. She had gone from riches to rags, and from position of acclaim to a place of ridicule, all because she was married to Job. What was happening to her was not her fault. It was her husband's fault. It was Job's fault. Why? And I'm sure both of them said, Why, God? Why would God allow this to happen to me? One of the realities of life is that all things do not always go right. Sometimes the wheels fall off of our wagon. Sometimes it rains on our parade. Sometimes somebody licks the red off of our sucker. There are times when things just don't go the way we want them to go. And we find ourselves saying, Why, God? And through it all, we're saved. We go to church. We tithe. We read the Bible. We love God. And I can't understand why these bad things are happening to me. And invariably, we find ourselves crying out, Why? God, why? Now, may I suggest that there are times when God allows a storm to come into our life so that He might teach us something that we could not learn otherwise. The storms of our life, the storm you're in right now, just may be God standing before His class of disciples to teach you of His great love, His care, His compassion, and His provision, to teach you of His trustworthiness that you would not understand unless God brought you through this trial in order to have you to see Him as He is and to see Him in all of His power.
Amen.
Now listen to His instruction before the storm. Notice that He said to the disciples, "Let's pass over to the other side." Now, please be reminded that as you embark on your voyage with God, that the Lord is with you. And Jesus said, "Let's go over." He didn't say, "I'm going to take you out in the middle of the lake and leave you." He didn't say that, "I'm going to get out of the boat and let you flounder and do the best you can." He didn't say, "We're going to go out in the middle of this place and the storm's going to come and you're all going to drown." He said, "Let's go over to the other side." Be reminded that whatever comes, the Lord has not led you in the sea to leave you. If He says we're going to the other side, my friend, He's going to the other side. And if He goes, He's going to bring everybody else with Him. He's not going to lose a single one. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He's going to the other side, and all who are on board the ship with Him, He's going to bring them with Him. Not one will be lost. He always fulfills His word. And He said, "Let's go to the other side." The Bible says, "Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven." I'm grateful I don't have to wonder when I read the book if this is really true or not, because it's settled forever in heaven. I don't have to question whether or not God can do what He has promised or what He has declared in His word, for it is settled forever in heaven. And though the skies may fall and the stars tumble from the heavens, and though the sun may not give its light upon the earth, and though men may wring their hands and others may cry for the rocks to fall upon them, I'm telling you now that when all things are said and done, God's still on the throne and His word is settled forever.
Amen.
In heaven. And Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." I'm reminded that in the Psalm 23 and verse 4, the Bible there says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Did you catch the tease in that verse? Though. Listen, friend, you're going to go through some storms. If you hadn't figured that out yet, you might as well open your eyes and look around you, for you're going to one day find yourself in a position that you will not be able to handle it. It'll be bigger than you are, and you're going to be up to your neck and over your head at times in a storm that's coming. Yea, though, I walk, but look now, He said, through. You see, if you're walking with God, you're going to walk through the valley.
Amen.
He didn't bring us in to leave us. He brought us through. And then He said, "Yea, though I walk through, I will fear no evil, for Thou." You see, the secret is not how wise you are, not how smart you are, not how much money you've got, not how much position you have, not how many people you can gather around you, but if you've got Jesus by your side, you're the victor. You're going on and you're going through. Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now the disciples hadn't learned that. You see, there's a lot of people that I observe that they hear the message, but they don't get the message. And the disciples had been there when Jesus turned water to wine. That ought to have been enough to have woken them up and said, "This is no ordinary man. He may have been born to their cousin who lived over yonder in the mountainside. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. It ought to have been enough for them when he said, draw you out water pots full of water, and he just spoke a word, and it was changed into wonderful fine, let me just say while I'm there, unfermented grape juice, the very best that could be.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, folks, I don't know anybody that can do that except God. That ought to have been enough for them to have been convinced that this is no ordinary man. They were there when he performed that, the first of his miracles. They were there when he fed the 5,000. Did he not take those 5 loaves and those little fish and give thanks for them and then broke them and started passing them out, and here the disciples would get a piece of bread? Now I want you to know, I ate some bread today. My wife gave me a biscuit today, and I cut it in half, and I had 2 halves, and I ate both of them, by the way. I took those and I enjoyed them. But I want you to know something. Every time I broke part of that biscuit off, there was still biscuit left. But when I had gotten through, it was all gone. But when they broke off a piece and handed it to Joe, and some to Jane, and some to Mary, and some to Jim, and some over here to Murray, and some to Robert, and some back there, hey, there was still as much as they had to start with. By the time they had all eaten till they couldn't stand to eat anymore, and they gathered up 12 baskets full, you would have thought that would have been enough for them to say, this is no ordinary man. Only God can do that kind of thing. They had been there. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the message. And the scripture says that no man spoke like Jesus did. You would have thought that would have been enough. That they could have known and understood and not had to be told again and again and again. But they still struggled with who this is. And they said, we're going to the other side. What that meant was, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to start out to the other side. But I want you to look at his voice in the midst of the storm. In verses 36 and following, the Bible teaches us that there was a great storm. A great storm arose. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves. And the waves beat into the ship. Have you ever been on the water in a bad storm? I've been out there in a little boat when a storm came up. I'll tell you, it's right frightening. I've been out there and watched the wind as it got into a boat. And one boat sank while we were being blown by the wind into the shore. It's a frightening thing. And that was in the daylight. I can imagine how bad it must have been in the dark for these boys. A sudden storm. And it was a storm that came out of those high mountains as the cold air met with the warm air and came rushing down through those canyons and broke out upon that vast body of water. And the water was beating into the boat. It was an unexpected storm. When they started out, the wind wasn't blowing. They didn't expect a problem. They didn't expect trouble. They didn't expect to have to fight for their life when they started out. There's some of you here tonight that you've got in your boat to go out on life. And before you got back home, you found out that you were in a storm. You might have been in your car. And somebody did something foolish and you were involved in an automobile accident that maybe injured you severely or injured one of your loved ones. The paper told us the other morning about a woman at early in the morning time. I don't know what she'd been doing. The paper didn't say, but I assumed that she had been out all night maybe drinking. driving on the wrong side of the road, on a four-lane road, driving on the wrong side, and ran head-on into a woman who was going to her work. When that woman left her home over yonder at Samson, she had no idea that that day was going to be a troubled day. She had no idea that somebody was going to run head-on into her. She might have been riding along thinking about God. I don't know. She may have been singing. She might have been planting her Christmas tree. I don't know. But in a moment of time, suddenly a storm broke in on her world. Some of you here know what I'm talking about. Because you've had those situations in life. One of my dear sisters, favorite sister of mine, had married a man whose wife had died from cancer. He had a young baby son. She had sons of her own. She raised his son and hers together, lived together for 27 years. Enjoyed the blessings of life. Both of them drove Lincoln Continentals, lived in a beautiful brick mansion home. After that son of his was grown and gone off to college, and now got a job, he walked in after 27 years and said, "I don't love you. I never have loved you. And I've already applied for a divorce. All you have to do is sign the papers." And she went from a mansion to a little apartment. Went from a Lincoln to a used up old Chevrolet automobile. And a storm broke in on her life that day. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been down paths that maybe were similar, and your heart has broken, and you've wondered, "Why, God, why me?" It was an unexpected storm. Please note that the scripture here says, "And that a great storm arose." The word "arose" there doesn't really express what the meaning of the scripture is. For that word there in the Greek is ginomai, and it means that it was a storm that was caused to be. It was a storm that was not an accident. It was a planned storm. Now, if that storm came as a planned storm, who planned it? That boy who was asleep in the back of the boat. For he's having to teach them a lesson that they had failed to learn in the calm. It was not an accidental storm. It was an unsettling storm, to say the least. And often God gives the test. Are you listening? Often God gives the test before He teaches the lesson. Now, look at the Lord. He's asleep in the boat. But look at the disciples. Trouble is always closer than you think. Trouble is always closer than you think. An old farmer had come to town, driving along on the streets of Columbia on Bull Street, right there at the insane asylum. And he had a flat tire. And he got out and jacked his old car up and took that ball tire off, and in the heat was slaving, trying to get it back on. And here's a guy standing on the inside looking over the fence. He said, "Mister, you really got trouble." He said, "Yeah." I said, "My old car's wore out. My tires are wore out. I'm wore out." He said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a farmer." He said, "Have you ever tried being crazy?" He said, "Why, no." He said, "It sure beats farming." Trouble is closer than you think. But when trouble comes, it robs you of your energy and strength. You see, there are some of you who think that you can handle anything, that you can face any struggle, and because of your abilities that you can just take on the tigers and you'll come out the victor. But I want you to know, dear friend, there are some storms and some troubles that come your way, and by the time you have wrestled with them, you're absolutely worn out. Robbed of your strength and robbed of your energy. And when those kinds of things come, it robs you, makes you forget the miracles and begin to look for answers in your own strength. Most of us brought up in this country have been taught that there's nothing that you can't do. If you'll just work harder, try harder, try longer, if you'll just work smarter, there's nothing that you can't do. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's some storms you're going to face that you can't handle them. I promise you, you cannot. And you'd better start figuring out how to get in touch with the Master. Trouble makes you forget the miracles. And trouble makes you anxious and tired. And trouble makes you panic. What do you do when trouble comes? These guys said, "Grab an oar. Start rowing. We've got to get to shore." And they're struggling. Did you see that? They were struggling against the storm. I can see them doing everything that they can. Somebody else said, "Get a bucket. Bail the boat. Get the water out. We're going to sink. We're going to drown out here." It's panic time. And if you do that long enough, what happens is you'll give out. And then you'll give up. But not only is trouble closer than you think, but the calm is closer than you think. I've been there when I have been absolutely so distressed that I did not know which way to turn. And it's in those times when God has taught me that He's always standing nearby. Do you remember the story in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel have come through the Red Sea? They have sung the songs of the Savior. They have sung the songs of Moses. And Miriam and those women had rattled their tambourines and they had sung about the soldiers drowning in the sea. But God had brought them through. You'd think that they could face anything. But it's not long till the desert has sapped their strength and they're thirsty. And they begin to murmur. I've said a long time, I believe this crowd that we call the Israelites were the first Baptists. Because they're always murmuring and complaining against the man of God. Now they're thirsty. And now here's a lake of water. But somebody runs up there to get a drink and they gag and they come back and say, "Don't drink it, don't drink it. It's bad water, it's poison." And they begin to murmur against Moses. "You've brought us out here to die. We'd have been better off back down yonder in Egypt. Why, at least we had cucumbers to eat and we had water to drink. And you've brought us out here to die. We're going to die of thirst, for this water is poison." But aren't you glad that in the midst of all of that, there's one man who still knows how to get in touch with God. And Moses said, "God, what are we going to do?" Notice, if you read that closely, he did not say, "What am I going to do?" He said, "What are we going to do?" For Moses knew that he was in this trouble with the Lord. And though Moses didn't have the answer, God did. And God said, "See that tree over there? Get it and throw it into the water." And when he threw that tree in, which is a picture, by the way, of the cross, it made the water sweet. Amen. And they drank all they wanted. But to make the point more clearly, they started on their journey again. And they had only gone a short distance, just a few sand dunes away. And they come upon an oasis that has 12 wells and 70 palm trees. And in the midst of their trouble, there is calm. In the midst of their trouble, there is peace. In the midst of their trouble, they find the answers for their need. The Savior, the disciples are all tore up. They're fighting against the wind. They're fighting to save the boat. They're fighting to save their life. And now the disciples begin to do what most of us do. They said in verse 38, Lord, save us. Save us. Now nobody lifted your eyes. Did you note that I misquoted that scripture? They did not say Lord. They said Master, save us. They still hadn't figured out who this man is. Even he's asleep in the boat. Don't you care? How in the world can you sleep through a storm like this? When you know where the storm came from and you know you have control over it, you can sleep in the boat. He's probably, they suggest, got his head laid on a pillow that the helmsman used to guide the boat. Jesus is always in command of the direction of the boat that you're traveling in when you are walking with Him. Notice the complaint. They said, Master, not Lord. But then notice they said, Do you not care? Do you not care? The songwriter that all of us have followed and sung the words that he wrote said, Does Jesus care when my heart is weak? I want you to know, friend, he answered his own question and says, Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Amen. And I have tried him, and I know too. He always cares for his own. He always provides for everything that we need. But these say, Do you not care? And then they said, We perish. But another songwriter said that the storm can't sink the boat when Jesus is on board the ship. And I thank God that He's there with them. But then notice his response. He didn't answer them. He didn't argue with them. He didn't say, Why'd you wake me up? All he did was stand up, apparently, and he spoke the voice of Jesus. Hey, it was the voice of Jesus that spoke the universe into existence. It's the voice of Jesus that caused the sun to shine and it caused the moon to orbit around the earth. It's the voice of Jesus that hung everything out there that is and created everything that is under the sea and above the sea and things that we can't even see. He made it all and He spoke it into existence. And one of these days when the enemies of the church, the enemies of the Christian, the enemies of the Jews, when it looks like that all is lost and they're encamped to run Israel into the ground and drive them into nothingness, then the Lord will speak and out of His mouth that sword will devour the enemies. What a day that will be when Jesus speaks. And the enemies of the Savior are destroyed. Jesus was asleep in the boat. And Jesus says to the wind, Shh. Now that's not in the King James, that's in the King Jones. Shh. And the winds ceased blowing. I had a pastor to call me the other day, and he asked me, and it's strange, I was working on this sermon at the time. He said, Preacher, why did he rebuke the wind and speak to the waves? I said, Because the waves are created by the wind. And so the source of their problem was not the waves, the source was the wind, and He whose angels control the winds of the four corners of the earth, He said, Shh, and the winds ceased blowing. And then he turns and says, peace, be still. And the raging waves, like whipped puppies, ran off and threw themselves against a foreign shore. And there was a great calm because Jesus was in the boat with them. He commanded the storm to cease. But now listen to the Lord's voice after the storm. Verse 40. Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? You see, Jesus asked two questions. Now the storm was the test. The questions are the answer. Did you see that? The storm is the test. They're thrown up against something that's bigger than them, and the answer is in the boat. But now Jesus says, why are you afraid? Why are you fearful? You see, fear comes from looking at the storm instead of looking at the Lord of the storm. And they had their eyes on the waves. They heard the howling of the wind, and they did not understand that all they needed to do was to get the attention of the Savior and that He would command the winds and the waves. Fear comes from looking at the storm and not the Savior. Are you afraid of some things? Little boy I heard about was afraid of the dark. And he was with his mother while she was fixing breakfast one day. And she said, son, go down into the cellar and bring me a jar of grape jelly. And he said, Mama, it's dark down there. I don't want to go down there. She said, son, there's nothing down there. Go get me a jar of grape jelly. He said, but Mama, I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid there's going to be something down there that'll get me. I don't want to go down those steps into the dark. She said, son, go down there and get me a jar of grape jelly. Jesus will be with you. He's down there. Go ahead. And he opened the door and looked down in the dark. And he said, Jesus, if you're down there, will you hand me a jar of grape jelly, please? We're afraid of a lot of things. And many times the Bible says the thing that Job feared most is what came upon him. And some of you live in the fears that face your life and you don't know which way to go. I was told that a storm had come and a boat was almost about to sink, and the captain in his furor to keep them afloat, said to, is there a Christian on board? Somebody lead us in prayer. And somebody said, oh no, has it come to that? Listen, friend, it's always come to that. For the answer is not in your ability, it's in the ability of the Lord. He said, why are you fearful? Secondly, he said, where is your faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. I have people occasionally say to me, preacher, I wish I had faith like you do. No, you don't want my faith. You need your own faith. And if you want to get faith, you've got to get into the word of God. For as you study the word of God, read the word of God, meditate upon the word of God, pray over the word of God, God will take that word and put it into your heart, and He'll put you in a place then that you can say, whatever God said, I know it's right, and I'm going to trust Him to see me through. Faith comes by hearing the word, and faith grows from looking at the Lord. I love that old song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Faith comes by, or grows by, looking at the Lord. I refer you once again to Psalm 23, where David said, I will fear no evil. Amen. Many years ago as I studied, I came upon that and it stopped me dead in my tracks. And I said, how in the world can anybody say, I don't fear anything? As a matter of fact, my doctoral thesis is on the subject of fear and what fear does and how that we can overcome those fears. And we can, just as David did. And if you look at the words in the psalm, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. His rod and his staff, he maketh me to lie down. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David understood that as long as the Lord is in control of his life, that everything is all right. And I believe that he's an old man when he writes that psalm. And he's looking back and says, everything from I found from the cradle to the grave and beyond, it's all in his hands, and I can trust him at every point.
Amen.
I can trust him when Saul is trying to kill me, that God will see me through. I can trust him when I face Goliath and there's certain death in front of me, but God was with me. I can trust him. And he goes through all of those times when he was hungry and when he was thirsty and when he is being hunted down and when his family turns against him and when his son is trying to overthrow his rule and when his kingdom is falling down around him. David said, I will rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
For he will give me peace. Now, what are some of the lessons from the storm? One that you may have missed, that you need not. Although you're in the boat, did you see it there in verse 36? There were also with him other little ships. And when you're in your storm, you're not by yourself. Just like Job in his storm, his wife went through that storm too. Just like you are in your little world, when you're facing a storm, I want you to know your family gets involved, your friends are in that storm, and they're all looking, listen to me, they're all looking to you to wake the master. For your deliverance is their deliverance. You're not alone. And then another lesson is, know that you're not by yourself in the storm. Jesus is there in the boat. And that fear is a destroyer. But faith conquers fear. I love the scripture. He says, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and peace and a sound mind. Sanity. See, you can be sane when everybody around you is going crazy in the midst of the storm. The Revelation says that they overcame him, that is the devil, by their faith and by the word of their testimony, their confession of Jesus Christ. What happens when you're in the storm? My sons who are present tonight probably will not remember the experience, although they have heard us talk about it. But years ago, I was in my first pastorate, about 45 years ago. And I had been remodeling the house that we lived in. And I was painting the walls. And we were using, in that day and age, oil-based paint. And using turpentine to thin the paint and to clean up afterwards. And as it often happens with a pastor anyhow, maybe it does with you, right in the middle of the job, I had a call and had to leave. And carelessly, may I say, I left my implements where they were, and I left an open container of turpentine. I took care of the task. I came back home, and when I got home, there was nobody there. My wife had taken the children and gone to the hospital. And she had left me a note. And my youngest, who at that time was just a little fella, in his playing had got into that turpentine, and she said, he has got it all over him. He got it in his eyes. We don't know if he's drunk any or not. And I've gone to the emergency room. Well, the first thing I did was grab the bottle and started reading underneath that skull and crossbones that was there. And it said that if it was ingested, that it could cause death. And if it was in the eyes, that it could cause blindness. Our coffee table in that house was our altar. I ran to my altar and I began to pray. And I began to tell God, Lord, don't let my baby die. Don't let my baby die. Oh, God, don't let my son be blind. And I was complaining to God because of the storm that had suddenly broken onto my ship. And then the Spirit of God slipped up beside of me. And I found myself praying this way. God, you have given him, and if it's your desire to take him, I know that you'll be sufficient for our lives. And God, if you choose that he would be blinded, I ask you, God, to help me to be a dad wise enough to teach my son that in his blindness he can still see the Lord and that his life can still be useful to God. And I began to cry out to God, not for him to quiet the storm, but to give me peace in the storm.
Amen. Amen.
Now I'm happy to tell you, not only did he not die, and he was not blinded either. But in the storm, God taught me a lesson that I could not learn any other way. The storm was the test. The questions were the answer. And whatever you're in right now, I trust you'll keep your eyes on him.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. God, what a mighty truth you have given us in this portion of Scripture.
Amen.
And God, there are times when I have to confess. I still want to do it my way. And I still struggle against you. I still want to take it into my own hands and think that I'm big enough to do it. But like the disciples, I find myself crying out, God, do you not care? I'm dying down here. But God, you always prove yourself adequate. And you always prove yourself to be on time. And I pray that you'll just bless me. That I'll stop the struggle of my flesh. And live in and walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed.